Hi, this is Dr. Ralph Wilson with Joyful Heart Renewal Ministries. I welcome you today as we begin our study of 2 Peter and Jude, a couple of short and rich little letters towards the end of the New Testament. Before we begin, let's pray together. Our Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the privilege we have of opening it up and drinking at its springs and learning and growing. And I pray that as we study together over these next several weeks, that your Spirit might be with us, that you might instruct us, and that we might love you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we go. Lessons we're going to be looking at have some wonderful gems of Christian teaching. They talk about how to grow up in Christ, how to keep from falling. What's the nature of scriptural inspiration? Why Christ's coming has been delayed? The dangers of false teachers and bad doctrine. And then God's awesome protection all around us. Now you're going to find some things in these letters that seem somewhat obscure. But what we're going to do is focus on the ones that we can understand and provide nourishment to our souls. Here's the outline of we'll be following over the next 6 weeks. Week 1, Great and Precious Promises, 1 Peter 1, 1 through 4. Second week, Add to Your Faith Goodness, 2 Peter 1, 5 through 11. The third week, Inspiration of Scripture, 2 Peter 1, 12 through 21. The fourth week, Beware of False Teachers. We'll be looking at passages in 2 Peter 2 and in Jude about false teachers. Week 5, Not Willing That Any Should Perish, looks at Peter's teaching about the coming of Christ in 1 Peter 3, 1 through 8, 2 Peter 3, 1 through 18. And then finally, week 6, Able to Keep You from Falling, we'll look at some wonderful passages from the book of Jude. Before we begin, though, we need to look at these passages, these books, and try to understand a little bit about them. First of all, let's look at their position in the canon. The canon is a list of books that are accepted by the church as New Testament scripture. Now, Jude was accepted rather quickly, but for 2 Peter, it took a while. Let's look at it. The letter of Jude was accepted quite early. The early church believed that it was written by Jude, who is the brother of James, and Jesus' brother, Jude chapter 1, verse 1. In other words, St. Jude is the younger brother of Jesus. The letter of Jude is found in the Muratorian canon in the 2nd century, recognized by Tertullian, Clement of Alexandria, and Origen, and others. It doesn't get much recognition today, but it was highly regarded in the early church. But 2 Peter found quite a bit more time getting full acceptance. One of the reasons was that there were a lot of books floating around in the early days purportedly written by the Apostle Peter, since he was one of the most famous of the group. And these were called pseudepigraphal writings. Pseudepigraphal means false writings. And so it was hard for the church to discern for a while which were true and which weren't. And that's why it took 2 Peter a while to be accepted. Also, in the first couple of centuries A.D., knowledge of this letter of 2 Peter wasn't that well known geographically throughout the church. But by the 4th century, it was accepted by most of the world and finally recognized as canonical by the councils of Hippo and Carthage. One of the reasons that 2 Peter had found some difficulty being recognized is that there's some differences between it and 1 Peter. First of all, language. The Greek of 1 Peter is polished, dignified Greek, some of the best in the New Testament. But by contrast, the Greek of 2 Peter is kind of grandiose and pedantic and cumbersome, like a different person wrote it. Now, probably the explanation, and Jerome thought this up in the 4th century, was that in one, Peter used one secretary or amanuensis, And in another letter, he used another, allowing a certain amount of freedom in composition. The second difference is the difference in thought. In 1 Peter, he's writing to Christians facing persecution. But in 2 Peter, he is addressing Christians facing false teaching. And these different subjects have perplexed scholars to a bit. A third difficulty is that 2 Peter, where he talks about the false teachers, seems to have a close relationship with Jude, who's also talking about false teachers. It looks almost as if they are relying on some pre-existing document or tract against false teachers that they're using as an outline for their letters. And scholars have had quite a bit of debate about that whole thing. I want to talk about pseudepigraphy for a moment. Pseudo means false. Pseudo means false. Grapho means to write. Pseudepigraphy then is are false writings. So the question really is 2 Peter a false writing or something that pretends to be by Peter and really isn't? I mean, it starts in verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. He certainly makes a claim to be an apostle. But is it actually a true book by Peter himself? Now, there are all sorts of arguments these days that try to justify that, yes, it could be pseudo-epigraphic, but not rejected. And some claim that pseudepigraphy was an accepted literary device in the ancient world, not really intended to deceive. Others say it was acceptable since the Spirit is the true author, and therefore the identity of the actual author doesn't matter. Some say pseudepigraphy is a way to value antiquity, kind of a noble falsehood. Others say pseudepigraphy is a way to contemporize an authoritative tradition of the following generation. In other words, kind of bring it up to date. The problem I have, as I look at it, and I'm in the minority, by the way, of New Testament scholars here, overall, though a lot of evangelicals believe that 2 Peter comes from the pen of Peter, I'm not convinced by these arguments saying that pseudepigraphy is okay and widely accepted by the early church. And also, being in the minority, I have found that just having a poll to see how many believe this and how many believe that is no way to determine truth. In my experience in the last 30 years as a pastor, I've seen fads come and go in New Testament scholarship, and what is accepted by one generation is often rejected by the next. Michael Green, who is a commentator that I've used quite a bit as I've studied 2 Peter and Jude, argues that writers who encourage the highest moral standards in their letters cannot stoop to the kind of deceit that would be required to convince the reader that this is really the Apostle Peter writing. If St. Peter didn't write this letter, and the author identifies him as Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, and an eyewitness of Christ's transfiguration, then there's some lie going on here. It's either St. Peter or it's not. And to assume that pseudepigraphy was somehow accepted in the ancient world is a stretch, as far as I'm concerned. Paul opposed the practice. People were writing things in his name. In 2 Thessalonians 2:2 and 3:17, he refers to it. In the early church, there was a presbyter who wrote the Acts of Paul and Thecla, and claiming Pauline authorship for this, and was deposed from his position, from his office as a presbyter, as a result. Serapion, who was the bishop of Antioch about 180 AD, forbade the people in his diocese from using the so-called Gospel of Peter that was floating around in those days. And he said, "For our part, brethren, we both receive Peter and the other apostles as Christ, but the writings which falsely bear their names we reject, as men of experience, knowing that such were not handed down to us. So, I don't think that you can prove that the early church accepted pseudepigraphal works as a matter of course. I think you find that they rejected them. Therefore, I believe that either this is Second Peter or it isn't, and I find the marks of the apostle in it. Let's look at this passage. Let's look at the book and see if we can figure out about when it was written. If St. Peter wrote it, and I believe he did, the date is probably around 65 A.D. If Peter is not the author, then perhaps 80 A.D. is the latest that it would have been written. It seems to be written to a church or churches that contain both Gentile and Jewish Christians. And while we don't know exactly where it was, probably Asia Minor is a good guess. Now, how about the book of Jude? As I mentioned, it was accepted early from the as from the pen of St. Jude, the younger brother of Jesus. The date is probably 60 to 80 A.D. The recipients, again, aren't very clear in this short epistle, but perhaps the destination of Antioch would make sense with its mixed Gentile and Jewish community that were under the influence or sphere of St. Jude. Now, as I mentioned, both of these books talk about false teaching. Some people have, in the past, have assumed that they were combating Gnosticism, or an early form of Gnosticism, which was a heresy that sprang up in the 2nd and 3rd, 4th centuries. But more recent scholars aren't so sure. These are what Peter and Jude say about the false teachers. They denied the lordship of Jesus by the way they lived. They defiled the love feast or communion. They were immoral themselves and encouraged immorality in others. They minimized the place of law in Christian life and emphasized freedom. They were plausible and crafty, fond of rhetoric, out for gain, and pandered to those from whom they hoped to gain some advantage. They were arrogant and cynical toward church leaders. They posed as visionaries or prophets, and they were self-willed, divisive, and confident of their own superiority. Now, when you look at other parts of the New Testament, you see this kind of heresy in Corinth and in Colossae. And there is a kind of heresy identified with the Nicolaitans that's found in some of the Asian churches that are addressed in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. Actually, the only features of this heresy that Peter is and Jude are combating is a kind of eschatological skepticism, that is, a skepticism about the soon coming of Christ, and a kind of moral libertinism where they felt like anything goes. We'll be talking more about that. There's none of this kind of dualism that is characteristic of true Gnosticism. And so maybe these weren't true Gnostics at all that Peter and Jude are combating, but just backslidden Christians who are trying to take out of Christianity the things that they find an embarrassment in their culture. Kind of like people today who are trying to water down the gospel so it's acceptable by the world. So where does all this leave us as we've talked about all these issues? As I explained above, I see that there are good reasons to accept St. Peter and St. Jude as the authors of their respective letters. And they were probably written in the 60s A.D. to mixed Jewish and Gentile communities. I think you're going to enjoy these short letters as we study them. There are a number of wonderful passages here. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption that is in the world caused by evil desires. And for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. And he goes on, wonderful, wonderful passages of Scripture. Chapter 1, verse 21, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. We're going to be looking at the nature of inspiration of Scripture. Then there's that famous passage in chapter 3. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. Some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but for everyone to come to repentance. One of my favorite passages is the last few verses of Jude. There's a kind of a doxology. To him who was able to keep you from falling, and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority, through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now, and forevermore. Amen. I pray that over the next few weeks you'll be reading and studying and praying through these short books of 2 Peter and Jude as we study together. God richly bless you as you study these books.